discussion. Sometimes we'll just linger in ministry times and just pray for one another and speak prophetic prayers over each other. So every Friday we'll do three or four of those six or seven things. And so we're not trying to do them every week, but we're just going to kind of go with the flow. And go ahead and turn. Now, this is a miracle. I don't have a handout. And but don't think it's a new trend. No, I just couldn't tell what to start with. And it was like 3 o'clock. And I said, you know what? I'll just try it without one. But before, turn to Matthew 24. We're going to just look at a couple. I'm going to give broad strokes of what we're doing in this 6 weeks. But while you're turning to Matthew 24, Dan Bohai, I just so appreciate what you did on these Friday nights. We watched you over on the web stream, and now you're doing it on Tuesday nights at IHOPU. And just thank you for how the Spirit uses you to strengthen this body. I just so appreciate you doing that. I really mean that. Because you've got 1,000 churches that want you to come, and yet you're here. And so I just really appreciate it. And it's helping us. The water level's going up. When guys like you and some others that are pouring themselves out, it really matters to us. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And I love these Tuesday night things. Like, yes. Well, Lou Engle called this fast, and on his heart, it was a fast for what's happening in the nation of Israel. And we're taking hold of that, but we're adding a couple more dimensions to our local focus here. Because every group that's engaging in this, they have their own narrative, but we're tracking globally with the prayer for Israel. And the Israel prayer, a lot of folks kind of think, yeah, that's important. I know it's in the Bible, but they don't really get it yet. And part of our desire, even in these 12 Saturday, Friday nights, although we're on the second one, so we've got 10 after this, we want to break down some of those subjects so that we are actually praying with understanding and agreement and not just, oh yeah, Israel's important, and Isaiah 19, that's cool, and Psalm 2, yeah, that's an important chapter. I want us to know it a little more than just the broad strokes of what it is. And so we're going to take time and unpack these week by week. Well, Matthew chapter 24, the famous chapter that Jesus taught on the end times. Let's go ahead and look at it, if you would, verse 6 to 8. It says, first of all, and Stewart's did such a great job last week. I mean, I loved it. He started with this passage, see that you're not troubled. This is not a small exhortation. This is a very important exhortation. See that you are leaning into the Word of God. See that you're growing in relationship with on-fire believers. Because leaning into the Word of God, we have the biblical narrative more than just a little bit. I mean, we're actually taking it seriously. We're realigning with God's leadership because we see His plan. And we're growing in kingdom relationships of people that are on fire for the Lord. Those are critical components of not being overcome with fear, being troubled. Stewart said it well, that when you get troubled, you become vulnerable to confusion and fear. And you get into confusion and fear and deception, then you make real bad spiritual decisions. So when he starts off, verse 6, see to it that you're not troubled. This is an exhortation that takes time for us to look at the Word, realign to it, because a lot of the biblical narrative of the end times in the natural, I don't like it. And I believe it's the best, but in my natural man, I go, I don't like this. And the Lord says, that's okay. That's okay that you don't like it, but it is good and it is perfect plan. So little by little, grow into it. Little by little, realign yourself to it so that progressively, as the pressure increases, the trouble doesn't increase inside of you or the anxiety. And so this is not a verse, an exhortation that we can skip. We really need to develop not just a relationship with believers, but fiery believers, ones that are selling out, that are willing to pay whatever price that needs to be paid to be true to the Lord. Doesn't matter if you like the same music or the same entertainment or you have the same taste in many things. If they're on fire for the Lord, we need to anchor our lives with one another to be in those conversations with people that are leaning into the Lord. That's a critical part of not being troubled. I'm just thinking a lot of people would read verse 6 and go, okay, let's go on to verse 7. Say, wait, stop, stop. This is a huge exhortation. Know the biblical narrative. Know what's happening. Okay, verse 7. And of course, I've got it edited on the PowerPoint or on the screens here, just to shorten it, because many of you know these passages, but I'm wanting to highlight a point or two of each one of them that can easily be missed. He goes, it's nation against nation. And we know that the Greek word is ethnos. It's ethnic group against ethnic group. Racial conflict will explode more and more the closer we get to the Lord's return. Ethnic conflict. There are 12,000 different people groups in the earth defined by different missions organizations. Some say 14,000, but 12 is a good enough number. Meaning there's not 20 or 30, there's 12,000 different groups. There's 7,000 languages, so some of them have the same language, but they have some distinctives in their cultures and in their history and some of their values. 12,000 people groups. And part of the Lord's plan is to allow those groups to walk out what the deep darkness of their heart. He's going to give them room to do it. And at the very same time that that's happening, there's a great spirit of revival coming in the John 17, the supernatural family dynamic of supernatural unity of believers from all different backgrounds and all different styles and different points of views. But we're coming into unity, John 17, into a family unity. But at the same time, races are colliding against each other. 12,000 people groups. This is a problem that's going to escalate more and more and more. Some folks are very surprised by it. It is mild today compared to what it's going to be in the future. Well, I'm not saying that you go, oh, no. I'm saying that to say, okay, I need to really lean into what the Bible says is going to happen, because if Jesus predicted these things, even though Satan is the author of many of the negative dynamics and man's sin is contributing, but God in his sovereignty is allowing a lot of things to take place to create the optimum environment for the church to be rescued from compromise and dullness, and for the great harvest to come of a billion new souls to walk in fullness of the Spirit. I mean, can you imagine a billion or two people walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit across the earth before the Lord returns? That's where it's going. That's the end game. That's what the Lord has got in mind. But he says these pressures are going to create a lot of different responses in the earth. So though, again, the enemy and man's sin is contributing great to these pressures, the Lord is giving more space to man's darkness to allow him to create pressures that actually ultimately create the perfect environment for the church to be revived and for the great end time revival to happen. I don't like that, but it's going to happen, so I'm not going to fret about it. I'm going to lean into Jesus' good leadership and say, okay, Lord, you know, when it's all said and done, it will all make sense. But, you know, just in the natural, I don't like a number of these things. And some people call it, well, it's gloom and doom preaching. No, it's Jesus's. He's letting us know ahead of time so we're not offended at his leadership. Because if we watch the pressures increase little by little, we can acclimate to them and we can shift our perspective little by little. We can adapt to it. And we say, okay, we see what you're doing. But if they suddenly just happen, it would just take us by surprise and people would not be prepared to respond in a right way. But we got to be intentional about responding. We can't just like say, well, you know, when it gets a little more intense, I'll get more serious. No, we've got to be really serious spiritually now to have spiritual vigor and strength and to lean into godly relationships now, because we're at the crossroads of human history right now. That's a dramatic statement, and many are making it. That doesn't make it right, because many are making it, but it means it's pretty self-evident right now. In the last 12 months, it's clearly we are at the crossroads of human history. I mean, literally, life will never, ever on the planet be like it was before 2020. And I don't just mean COVID. There's 10 or 15 things that are happening. And one of the things that pressure does, and I don't like pressure, but what pressure does is it changes our conversation. Pressure changes what we talk to God about, and he knows that. Pressure changes what we talk to each other about. Pressure changes what we pray. Pressure changes how we dream about our future. Pressure changes what we talk about in our family. We change the songs we sing, the sermons we preach. Pressure creates a change of conversation at many levels, and that opens like the vents of our heart, so to speak, to where it tenderizes us. Those new conversations and those new ideas, they actually change our emotions. And it's little by little if we lean into it. And the optimum environment that the Lord is establishing as he's allowing pressure in 10 or 15 different facets, and he's increasing Holy Spirit activity, and he's raising up the body of Christ as a mature spiritual family and godly relationships. So the pressure increasing, Holy Spirit activity increasing, and godly responses of individuals to the Lord, those three components transform the church. And, you know, I would like not to have the pressure. And I've told the Lord, and I've made a joke of this, but it's kind of mostly a joke. But I've told the Lord over the years, I go, Lord, I'm not like those other guys. I don't need the pressure. I'll obey you no matter what. He goes, no, little guy, you're just like the other guys. Pressure makes you think different and talk different, and it makes you plan different. You spend money different. You have conversations that are different. You talk to me different with pressure. And I go, yeah, I guess I am just like them. The human family is literally, I'm talking about the 8 billion. The human family is in the balance of how the body of Christ responds to Jesus' leadership in these hours. Again, that's a big dramatic statement. The human family on the earth is in the balance of how the millions of believers are responding to the Lord in this hour. Because the vast majority of the body of Christ, the billion in the earth, hundreds of millions of believers and tens of millions in America are living under a spirit of dullness and compromise and spiritual boredom. And they don't have a spiritual vitality and spiritual vigor, and they're not thriving in their spirit and their walk with God. And the Lord's not mad at them, but he says, you're not prepared for what's coming. And he's saying, body of Christ, you really need to rise up in this hour. This isn't a sit out hour. This is an hour where we need to be very intentional about a new level of consecration, commitment, a new, it's emotional effort to give ourselves to the word, even if it's not making sense to us and we can't understand it. The Lord's saying, you really do want to give yourself to this in a new way right now. The analogy I've been using the last year is that like it's the body of Christ is now swimming against a 1 mile an hour current. The current's coming, and we're swimming against the current. And I'm talking about the resistance that's coming against us in the culture and in the spirit, where it's more difficult to stick with it. And it's a 1 mile an hour current. And a 1 mile an hour current takes a lot of effort to swim against it. But the issue is it's going to go to 2 miles an hour. It's not going to go back to zero. It's going to go to 2 miles an hour. Then it's going to go to 3 miles an hour. And just using the analogy, it's going to be 5 miles an hour one day. And we will never be able to thrive when the current increases if we're not intentional in this hour about going deeper in God and going deeper in relationships with one another. So we're in an hour, we're in a global training season. It's not just America, you know that. It's the earth. I'm talking about the billion in the body of Christ. And the billion in the body of Christ, hundreds of millions, the vast majority are weighed down with spiritual dullness, spiritual darkness, spiritual boredom, compromise. There's an issue or two or three. They're not obeying the Lord. They don't have a life in the word. They love Jesus. They go to church. You know, they try to do that. They try to help a little bit and serve. But in their spirit, there's so much dullness. And the Lord is saying, you're the darling of my heart, body of Christ in the earth, but you're not prepared for what's coming. The current is going to get intensified. This is not a good hour to be stuck in pornography, to get stuck in anger and bitterness and slander. It's not a good hour to be comparing ourselves to one another or addicted to entertainment or doing whatever the 10 or 20 things that I could put on the list. This is an hour to say, okay, I'm stuck a little bit. Okay. I'm going to get serious. I'm going to get serious at another level. And that's what the Lord is saying right now in this last 12 months. The 1 mile an hour It's time to build spiritual muscles because it's going to go to 2 miles an hour and it's going to go to 5 miles an hour eventually. And the body of Christ, most of it, even in our own midst here, most believers are gulping water right now and going down a little bit and going, I don't know if it's worth it. It's not, I don't know if it's worth it. Well, it is worth it. Because the only other option is to throw away your weapons and just let the enemy destroy you. There is no option. There is no ceasefire in the spirit. And many people are like, I don't know if I can take it. You can. We can. I don't like it. You don't like it. But we must build our spiritual muscles. And it's not confusing how to do it. We build our spiritual muscles by thousands of little decisions, little God decisions for godliness. Thousands of small ones over the course of months and years. We build our muscles by choosing humility when we want to be defensive, by turning away from that issue to say no to it. Little small issues. We build our spiritual muscles by taking time to build godly relationships. Well, I don't really like those people. They're not really mine. They don't like my music. They don't like my stuff. No, get in relationship with people that are going hard after the Lord. And they don't have to be the most cool people. Forget cool. Go for people who are going for God. You've got to be in relationship, not just for your safety, but part of your safety is being a source of safety for them. There's a lot of things will happen in your life when you're pouring into them. You're actually getting saved yourself by pouring into them. A lot of folks thinking, well, that group's not that exciting. I don't care. And I don't get much for them, from that group. So they kind of sit on the sidelines relationally. And I want to say it again. A lot of your spiritual safety is found in you pouring out to them. Their need draws you into a deeper a place even with the Lord, and you will get delivered even by being the source that delivers them. So it's not about, you know, who's the most cool, who's this, who's that, and the other. We've got to be in godly relationships. We have to prioritize. We have to make time for it. And it's a critical thing to do. We got to read the Word and talk to the Lord a little bit when we read the Word. We got to realign with His leadership. When things are happening in the culture, a lot of things this last 12 months, and we're going, the Lord says, okay, realign with my leadership. They're tough, I know, but find out what I'm saying and I'm doing and realign little by little to me. Those are the little simple ways we build spiritual muscles. And if we sit out this season right now, it's not good because it's going to be 2 miles an hour down the road, not very far from now. And so I just want to encourage us. This 40-day fast, you know, we were talking, do we want to do this? You know, Lou gets so excited about these 40-day fasts. I mean, why can't he do 21-day fasts? I mean, that's biblical too. But anyway, I'm just having fun. I was just with Lou, by the way, just 2-3 days ago at Rick Joyner's roundtable. We had a ball together. And the point I'm saying is I thought, we have to do this. I don't mean you have to all fast 40 days. That's not my point. We have to lean into this as a community at various ways, various levels. We're at the critical crossroads of human history right now. And everyone kind of thinks that, but it is more serious than most people are aware of because the fog is still on, you know, dulling their discernment. They're not really aware of where the state of human history is right now and where we are on the divine calendar. Beloved, it's game on. We are literally in the end time scenario. It is not something 100 years from now. I've said this for years, but I am more convinced than ever that there's many people alive on the earth today that will see the Lord's return in their lifetime, and people alive right now in this room, meaning the pressure's going to increase, but so is the glory. But this is an hour where it's not business as usual, that we've got to really go for this. Now he says here, verse 7, nation, ethnic group against ethnic group, the 12,000, famines, pestilence, the COVID. There is more serious pestilence that are coming more than this one. And whether this one is half true, half false, half this, half that, there's 100 opinions. That's not my point right now. My point is far more severe viruses, man-made and devil-made, are coming to the earth. This is the most intense any of us have seen, but this won't be the most intense one that when we look back over it some years from now. And I'm going, I don't like any of this. And the Lord's saying, yeah, but you've got to understand what hour of history you're living in. He says, these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, the New King James says the beginning of sorrows. Most translations say birth pains. And I don't know why the New King James says sorrows. It says birth pangs or birth pains, depending on the translation. The vast majority say birth pains. Now, the thing about birth pains, as you know, contractions, the pressure gets more intense and the reprieves get shorter. Okay, so we're in a global birth pain right now. This COVID and the economics and all of the wild, I mean not wild, but very grievous movements toward globalization that's being, they're exploiting the crisis, some of it's manufactured crisis, and in three or four other areas, not just in the economics and the COVID, in order for globalism, for totalitarian governments to take over, and it's like, ugh, this is getting intense. Now, some people read this passage, the birth pangs, and they go, well, a lot of theologians will say this, well, the birth pangs are general, you know, trends for 2,000 years of history. And so they're not really signs of anything. You ask a woman who has a baby if her birth pangs are clearly a sign a baby is coming. She is extremely aware. She has not had birth pangs for 17 years, 28 years. It's in those final days and hours, like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Someone says, don't say days, just say hours. Okay, I'll take that back. You know, I'll prophesy over you just in those few minutes. Okay, how's that? But these birth pangs, I want to add a word. They're global birth pangs, meaning it's not the Civil War in the 1800s is a birth pang. They're pressures that the earth is leaning into and being pressured by together. They're global pressures, earthquakes that will cause global troubles and be headline news around the globe. And so they're not just trends of 2,000 years. They dominate the global conversation for a little bit of time. So they're global birth pangs because there's a global birthing that's happening. And the birthing that these birth pangs is bringing is a new world order. There is a new world order called the Millennial Kingdom with a resurrected king on a throne in Jerusalem, and the whole earth becomes like the Garden of Eden in terms of its blessed conditions. That's what's being birthed with righteousness and love and unity, love and humility filling the earth. That's what's being birthed. And we're at the final hours of natural history. And I like to say natural history because history doesn't end when the Lord returns. Natural history with the devil's involvement, that is what ends. Not history itself. History goes on and on and on. But we are at the end of natural history, and Jesus said there will be global, I'm adding the word global, but that's the context, birth pangs, because there's going to be a global child born, a new world order with a king. They're not just trends of trouble for 2,000 years that have no message in them. They are meant that the COVID and the economics that are related to it and the economics that are going to come more and more intense, they have dominated the global conversation. These are beginnings. These are birth pangs, not the big ones. I mean, they're very serious and I take them serious, but I look at this and the reprieves are going to get shorter. And the Lord is saying, I really want you to take this 1 mile an hour season, this global training season in the body of Christ, turn some things off, get rid of some things, reorder your time, get in right relationships, change your conversations, and begin to get into this narrative. Get into the God story, because that's the only place there's going to be peace. And that's the only place there's going to be freedom from the troubles. Now let's go ahead and look at Matthew, the next couple of verses. Matthew 24. Now you know all this stuff, but I want to get it into our conversation. This isn't, I haven't said anything that's new in the last 15 minutes, but I want this front and center of our conversation, of our community, that we're actually talking about this. I don't mean panicked. We're saying our God is about to transition the planet to the age to come. Cool. Our God is about to transform the billion member body of Christ with a Laodicean spirit of compromise into a mature bride. Wow, that's cool. Well, a mature bride means we're living in unity with his leadership. I mean, there's so many implications. It is the greatest social, supernatural social miracle in history, the transformation of the end time church in one generation. There's no social miracle anywhere close to that level, and we're a part of it. But there's pain in it. I mean, there's no such thing as a clean birth. Births are bloody, and they're painful. But the glory, the result is amazing, but it's painful and it's bloody. And we wish it wasn't, but we don't really get to vote. The only thing we really get to vote on is we're going to realign to his leadership day by day, you know. Just little by little, realign, realign, say, I'm getting it. And the Lord says, you're getting a little bit. Keep realigning it, because as the pressure increases, the realignment increases. And it's so kind of him not to do it in 1 minute, because it would be overwhelming. You can't change your paradigms and deep heart decisions in 1 minute. It takes time. Even when we decide to do it, it still takes time to walk it out. And so the Lord's being very gracious right now. It says in verse 8, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 8 to 14. I'm reading verse 8 again. This is the beginning of the birth pangs, but it's going to be more than earthquakes and pestilences and racial tensions, et cetera, et cetera. They're going to kill you. Jesus says, I want you to know the body of Christ, my people who are loyal to me, they will be killed in that hour. Not just in, you know, communist China, in the earth, in America. They will kill believers. It's like, okay, doesn't happen yet, but Lord says, I've given you lots of warning. This is really going to happen. But that, when that bloodshed happens, that will create, there's something about bloodshed that is, it galvanizes the human heart like nothing else does. The spilling of blood, it does something to the human heart that nothing else does. It enrages people. You know, we've seen some of the riots related to someone who's been killed unjustly. You know, in the black, some of the black community, the police brutality, it enrages whole populations. Or when somebody dies for love and shed blood, it absolutely tenderizes. It does something nothing else does. And the Lord knows that. And he says, that's painful, but that's going to be part of my plan. I'm going to allow that to happen. That verse is so easy to read and just ignore, because we don't really know anybody that this is really touched in a personal way. I mean, there's a few of us that know somebody, but it's so rare today in the Western relational networks, et cetera. You will be hated by all nations. Okay, that's for real. They're not just going to ridicule you on Facebook. They're not just going to censor you and cancel you, you know, in social media, et cetera, and with economic penalties. They will hate you and kill you. Not everybody, but enough people are going to be hated and killed in the body of Christ where it gets the attention of the whole body of Christ. Enough people are going to be killed and hated to where every believer will have to decide if they're in or they're not in. And the Lord knows the perfect number. And he knows how many, but there'll be enough to where I will have to decide, you'll have to decide, am I in at this level? Well, if I'm in at this level, I better get rid of these three things because I need to have spiritual vitality. I'm never going to make it if that happens. It may never touch me personally in that way, but I don't know if it will. And the Lord's not going to tell anybody. But he's going to let it happen enough to where everybody has to reckon with it in a personal way. If my children get affected, would I stand? Ugh. Now, I read that one story about that one family, but I mean, my little sweetheart, I don't know. The Lord says, I'm giving you time to think it through. Am I worth it? Is the resurrection real? Are you really going to live for billions of years under my leadership in perfect glory? Yeah. Then it's worth it. Yeah. Until it knocks on my door, then I don't have to think about it again. The Lord says, I'm going to let you think about it for a while it increases. They're going to betray. Verse 11, deceive. So many false narratives. This deception is social, as I've said before, it's social commentators giving false narratives. And I don't just mean the fake news. Way beyond that, so many false narratives will be out, and there'll be so confusion. And so people will be just perplexed and fearful. We have a perfect guide. We have a map called the Word of God. And we've got to know it, and we've got kingdom believers that are born again that love Jesus. We all get on fire more and more together. We hang in there together. We study the map. We realign to his leadership. We're going to be good. Doesn't mean our life will be easy, but we'll be spiritually safe. Our hearts will thrive even if our bodies are being challenged by various things. Our hearts will thrive. A lot of folks, when they think of safety, they think that nothing will trouble their lives. Safety, I like that, by the way. I like nothing troubling my life. I totally prefer that. But and that will happen for billions and billions of years for me and for you. For billions and billions of years, nothing will trouble your life. But safety ultimately is mostly spiritual safety. It means that your heart doesn't fall away. Your heart doesn't get offended. Your heart doesn't treat your enemies like they're treating you. That you stay in the divine narrative. You stay in the love of God. That is what spiritual safety is. The most dangerous thing on the planet isn't somebody to kill you or take your money or counsel you, cancel culture, all those things. The most dangerous thing on the planet is deception and our hearts go the wrong way. That is spiritual danger. That is by far the most dangerous thing. Jesus talked far more about deception than he did persecution or tribulation. We read some of the narratives, the biblical passages, and we think, persecution, tribulation. The Lord says, no, deception is by far the most dangerous thing that can touch you and your family. Because if you get into deception, into a wrong narrative, and I don't mean you're worshiping a false god, you know, some Hindu East religion or something. That's not what I'm talking about. You buy into the false narrative of what's happening, and there's so many confusing narratives, and then you make wrong choices, and those choices, the wrong choices typically start with one or two steps. 5 years later, they're denying the Lord. Most people don't deny the Lord in their first step to the left or to the right, whatever, off the path. It's one or two more, then one or two more. Then they're in conversations with a different group of people. Then they take another step or two. Then they've got more people with wrong conversations. And then 5 years later, they're saying, I don't know if I believe anymore, if the Bible's even real. But it started by inching in that direction with deception. And I look at this spiritual family and I say, Lord, we're weak, we're broken. You know, we're not that great, but I tell you, this is the best group of people on the earth I want to be with. I mean, there's groups like this, but I would rather be in this group. And again, there are groups like this in the earth, but I'm just saying, Lord, we're going for it. We're not great at going for it, but we're going to hang in there together and we're going to go for this thing. And lots of us, me, you, I got the victory, but really? Will they knock on my door? Okay, but we're in a community that's saying yes. And the community down the road and the one over there, they're saying yes too. And I tell you, we are blessed among men in the earth to have people like the people sitting next to you. You look at them and say, well, she bugs me a little bit. Yeah, that's okay, but she's going hard after the Lord. Well, she's not going that hard, but she's in the posture to go hard, so give her another minute or two, okay? Just give her a break. Just give her a little bit more time. I mean, this is the reason I'm saying this, because I've talked to, I was at Rick Joyner's Roundtable. There's about 30 leaders that are involved in all these things and some other groups too. And that I've been talking, lots of Zoom calls in the last, of the 5 weeks I was gone and the Zoom calls. And I was talking often, and I just said this because it came out of my heart. I just said, I love our community. There's a big yes. I mean, we don't follow through that great, but we mean it though. We mean it. I'd rather be a part of that group than any group in the earth. And I said that a number of times. And I just thought, I ought to say it to you. And we ought to say it to each other. We ought to talk to each other. That's the God narrative of this family. And yeah, there's things that we need to get better at, but there's a God narrative and I want to be part of it. Well, let's look at Psalm 2. Just for a minute, and we're going to look at these a couple times, and then, Isaac, I'm going to have you come up in just a couple moments here. Psalm 2, we talk a lot about Psalm 2. Anybody that's hung around this community for a year or two, you've heard Psalm 2, you've heard Isaiah 19, but you might go, I don't really get it, you know, fully get it. Well, I'm going to give you this, the one sentence of Psalm 2. Psalm 2, it's a prophecy that is, I believe, the most accurate chapter in the Bible for what's happening in the earth today. David gave this prophecy 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years BC, when David was king in Israel. He said, verse 1, he asked the question, why are the nations raging? Now, right now, the nations are ridiculing people who love Jesus and his word. It's going to go from ridicule to rage. It's going to go from economic penalties to murder and prison. I mean, not everybody, but it's going to be in our midst. David said, be sure of this, it's going to be rage. Way, it's not rage yet. It's getting more and more hostile. Even in the last year, last 10 weeks, it's getting more hostile. But the hostility is going to go far beyond where it is now. And everyone's going to have to decide if they're into this Jesus of Nazareth or not. Is he a nice addendum to their life, or is he their God? He is their magnificent obsession. He is what they're about, and he's worth it. No matter if we die, he's worth it. That's the resolve that the Lord is bringing to the surface. Hundreds of millions of people, they're in that personal dialogue. But here, look what happens in verse 2. The kings, that's the heads of state, the rulers are not just political leaders. They're the heads of the entertainment, heads of technology, heads of athletics, heads of academia, heads of the marketplace, the big business. They're the leaders of the culture. David said there's coming a time where the heads of state will get with the main leaders in the culture. And they have one desire in their working together, because kings don't work together. They make treaties, and they make their treaty, they go back home, and they try to break the treaty without getting caught. Kings don't work together, not really. They smile a little bit on this one project for a little while, but they're always trying to beat the system. And the rulers, the most powerful people in the military, athletics, academia, media, all those areas, you know those. They're working together, and they're planning to stand against the Lord. And here's their word right here, verse 3. Most of you know this, but not all of you do, and I want you to get it. Verse 3, they want to drive the influence of the word of God out of the culture entirely. Now, doesn't say the word of God. They describe the word of God in a horrific way. They describe the word of God as bondage. They want to break God's bonds off of the people. And boy, that's happening with intensity, but it's only the beginning of the beginning. They see the word of God as bondage. They see the old-fashioned, archaic, biblical morality. Like, come on, get with it. We're never going to enter into our full human potential, spiritually, sexually, in any way, if we're stuck by these archaic, out-of-date laws that nobody really believes anyway. Let's not get rid of the word of God. Only look, let's break the word of God and smash it. Now, I mean, look at the language. They want to cast away the cords that are binding us. The sanctity of life, the sanctity of sex, the sanctity of marriage. They want to cast it out of the culture entirely. Now, there's always been a little bit of this since David said it 3,000 years ago. But never have the kings of the earth and the leaders of the culture worked together to drive the word of God out of their culture. Here's the reason why. It implies it has to be a Christian nation to break the word of God off the people. I mean, in David's day, it was just his own nation was the only nation that had the word of God. There were not kings that had the word of God in their culture. 3,000 years later, many nations have Christian heritages, some faint, some strong, and the kings. So this is an end time prophecy. But don't miss what's happening. They're not wanting to just get rid of it. They want to break it and shatter it with rage. That is what is mounting up in front of us right now. They're going to make it, well, they're doing it now, but in the last 10 weeks, wait for 2 years from now. Wait for 10 years from now. This prophecy is on. It's on in the last 5 years like it's never been on in history. It's accelerating so fast. Now, I'm not saying it so we go, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. I'm saying it and say, okay. It's a 1 mile an hour current. It's going to go to 2 miles an hour in a minute. You know what? I got to start doing my spiritual push-ups. I got to start reading the word more. And I'm going to talk about hours and hours a day. I'm going to start talking to God over the word. I'm going to make some decisions for humility, some decisions for kindness and mercy. I'm going to make some decisions of my money. I'm going to make decisions about how I spend my time. I'm going to have different conversations. I'm going to talk to God different. I'm going to start doing a few push-ups every day. Not many, just a few. And I'm going to start making more of those little decisions, because I'm telling you, the kings of the earth are going to use the legal system, the justice system, to break the word of God off the culture in this nation. That's what's on their mind. They want to make hate speech criminal offenses with economic penalties. I mean, crimes against the state. They're going to call believers domestic terrorists. I mean, this horrifying, horrifying thing that's just passed Congress yesterday or the day before, the Equality Act. It's all over the news, and now it's got to pass the Senate, but the Senate is 50-50 now with Kamala Harris, the tiebreaker. But three Republicans voted in the House for this Equality Act. I mean, this Equality Act is horrific, horrific. They are going to force every public school system in America to every seven-year-old, I'm just picking that age out of the hat because it will be all the ages, to learn about the transgender agenda, to make decisions about their identity, their sexual identity. They're going to have full involvement. I mean, films and talks and data for 7, 8, 9, 10 years olds. And they're going to, and a parent's going to say, I'm not going to have my kid in that. They will take the where it's going. They're already saying this in other nations. They're whispering it, but it's actually in the news. They will take the child out of your home because you're raising up a hate monger. They go, if we don't take that child out of your home, when that child's 22, they'll be a problem in society. They'll be a hater like you are. And they're going to be taking children out of homes. And they're doing that just ever so slightly right now. They're whispering it now. I'm talking about around the world in various places. But that's where it's going. They're going to shut down any school that won't teach this agenda. It's going to affect the classroom, restaurants. It's going to have social credit scores related to it. It is intense. It's game on. It is the hour where we got to decide. I mean, it's not the first time, but the hour, are we in this all the way or not? Is he who he says he is? Is he really a resurrected man who's coming back to the planet and we're going to have resurrected bodies and live in utopia forever and our choices in this age is going to affect our life in that age? Is that real? Is that a cool sermon or do I actually buy it? Will I buy it if I lose my money and I shed blood? If my family gets harmed, will I buy it? Oh my goodness, this is intense because we've been nurtured on the gospel, the American dream, for the last 100 years or whatever the number is in America. We mostly think of Jesus through the lens of if our money increases, our friends increases, our health increases, if our comfort increases, we think his leadership is good. If those things, if promises are delayed and things get hassled, we start thinking, well, Lord, I love you, but come on, come on. And the Lord's saying, I'm trying to make your spirit vibrant and strong. I want you to thrive spiritually. I'll give you some of those things, but it's not mostly about that. I'm wanting you to make choices that will affect your life forever. Choices now that will have eternal value. And you don't make them on your own. I'm going to let the pressure and you even to witness it in others to kind of make you go, wow, this is getting up close and personal. I think I got to make choices if I'm really into this. Lord, I got to start talking to you more if I'm really into this. Well, Revelation 3. And here's my second warning. The first one, I went unheeded. Isaac, get ready to come up. I was going to have you come up 5 minutes ago. But anyway, I just want to give you Revelation 3 and then have him come right up after that. You know it, and I want to unpack this way more than just a quick kind of run by. Revelation 3, Jesus said, you're lukewarm. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. He means spiritually wretched. He doesn't mean their life is wretched externally. You're spiritually miserable. You're bored with Jesus and the eternal word of God. The spirit in you rarely talk to each other. You're spiritually blind. You're spiritually naked. But you're the darling of my heart. I'm coming after you. I'm not leaving you to yourself. Verse 18, I want you to buy gold from me. I have gold to give you. The Laodicean church of the seven churches in the book of Revelation was the church with the most horrible description, but they were given the greatest promises. I mean, it's remarkable. The worst description, but the greatest promises. It's amazing. And Jesus said, I'll give you gold. I'll give you gold. He says, verse 19, I'm only rebuking you because I love you so much. I want to wake you up. I want you to be zealous. I don't want you to draw back from three areas here or there. I want you to go all the way for me, all the way zealous, all the way living in kindness and the God narrative and blessing your enemies and generosity and all those Sermon on the Mount things that when it gets up close and personal, gets intense. And he says, verse 20, I'll dine with you. I want to have meals with you. I want to be close to you. I will thrill your heart. You don't even know how capable I am to thrill you. And then we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come. Stuart said it last week. It's the John 13 to 17, those five chapters. We were going to do that on Friday nights. Jesus gave his greatest teaching. John, those five chapters, John 13, he has a meal with them. And he actually is dining with them, and he's giving them the gold in the chapters after that meal. The gold refined by fire is John 14, 15, 16, 17. It's that reality. He's going to usher the body of Christ into that reality. That's the reality that's going to equip us to thrive spiritually in the midst of intense pressures, because we're going to live in that reality. John 13 to 17 is kind of, it's a cool chapter, but mostly we just talk about it and go move on. And it's not, in my opinion, rarely ever has it been unpacked in a deep way. Probably, I'm just guessing, making up this number, about 1% of the body of Christ over 2,000 years of church history has walked in John 13 to 17. Probably 1% has walked in it regularly. It is the most glorious chapter. How could it be possible 1% or less? And the Lord's saying, no, it is, watch, I got a surprise. It is the gold of the end time church. This is the spirit that, I mean, this is the reality, the truths, and the experiences I'm going to bring my bride into, and she will thrive. I mean, this is the gold right here. This is the meal he's having ahead of time with the disciples, laying out the gold before them. So it's John 14 to 17 is the, I like to call it the family dynamics within the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how they interact with each other. But what Jesus is saying, the way we interact, I'm gonna cause my church to interact with us the way we interact with us. You're going to interact with me like I interact with me and with the Father and the Spirit. And not only that, you're going to interact with each other this way. And this is not going to be a 1% of the body of Christ for 2,000 years. This is going to be the conversation and the glory of the end time church. So John 14, he lays out access to God's heart, that we're actually invited into that intimate dialogue. This isn't just a sermon. This is real. This is real. John 15, Stuart said this last week. I loved it. That John 15, you have to cultivate this in your individual life actively. It won't fall on you. It has to be cultivated. John 16 is what the Spirit promises to do in the midst of hostility. There's going to be enemies and hatred. He's going to do these things in power through the church. John 17, the ultimate supernatural relational glory of us living that way with God and with one another in the midst of a hostile world. Beloved, this is the gold. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And I mean this intimate interaction of the Father and the Son, that he's going to let us do it with him and then with one another. And the earth is going to be, they're going to be shocked by it. The earth is going to go, this is another order. And then we're going to live forever in this reality. Well, amen and amen. Isaac, come on up. And I'm going to share a bunch of these verses that on the next Fridays and Sunday. I want us to hear them over and over and over. This was just kind of like a broad strokes. And Dana, come on up. Is she come up? Okay, do what you want.
Yeah, can we call an audible?
Yes, do anything you want.
There's no way. We have to talk about what you just said.
Let's do it.
Good, thank you. I mean, you said so many things that we are, for real, we are,
We're going to week by week, say them over and over and over.
You gave us the menu tonight, and we're going to be taking the bites over the next few weeks.
Because I want to say this again from the beginning. The three things are fast. We want to be rescued from the Laodicean dullness and compromise. Number one. Number two, we want to be equipped to stand before the Psalm 2 hostility, the persecution. And number three, the ultimate, this is the 5 or 10 mile stream, stand for Israel in the greatest conflict that's yet to come to the planet, the body of Christ standing with Israel against the nations. That's the bigger one. That's the one Lou's locked in on. But I want us to do the get free of the Revelation 3 compromise so that we can stand and not cave in with the Psalm 2 hostility. And then we can get ready for standing Isaiah 19 with Israel.
I think the thing that I'd love to lean in on amongst the many things, and you guys can go where you want, but the thing that you said that just caught all three of us back there, and I could feel it, it's when you describe the progression in this hour of somebody slowly falling away from the faith. You just broke
and
that down.
We've been watching it the last few years, haven't we?
Yes.
It's horrifying.
Yes, that's why it got all three of us back there. You were contrasting that with this community and the power of communities like this and believers like the ones that are sitting around us. The power of staying together in this through the hard in a way that keeps us in it versus the progression that you broke down. Can you just say that progression again? That was really powerful.
I'll do it next week.
Okay.
For real.
Good.
I'll do it Sunday. I mean, I'm going to say the same things over and over with different angles on it for 10 weeks till we're through. I mean, the fast is only 6 weeks, but we're going to stay with it with a little overglow. We have to lean into this as a community.
Yes. Yeah, you said it exactly. I think why it hit the three of us back there so hard is because we've watched it with people that we love, with people that we've invested in and walked with, and the pain of that just over the years. And so that we took that one personally.
I would love to hear your dream. It is this. You don't have to. No, do you get to say no? I'll share it next week. The problem with Isaac, let me tell you the problem with him. Oh, no, this is a good problem. He is genuinely...
Stuart, get up here.
No, Stuart, same you stay stuff. There. He is genuinely humble. He has these words, and he goes, well, I don't want my words I'm sharing, but they're powerful. I mean, they're powerful. I said, Isaac, he goes, well, it's my dream, okay. But I go, no, this is more than that. And so his hesitancy is that he doesn't have this idea that he's the guy with the word in the dream, but he actually is. That's the problem. Stuart, you stay there. Don't you move, Stuart. Stuart, I'm all rested up. I can chase you down, right? He's tired and limping, and I can, okay. Wait, Dana, you were going to say something. Did you held your mic up? Do you say it and then let him get his mind because he's still not sure he wants to do this.
Yeah, I think another takeaway that was striking me, I'm just struck by how many times the Lord has emphasized Revelation 3, the Laodicean church in the last year.
And Howard Pittman, too, you know, that
yeah.
one, but that's for another day.
Yeah. Right. And, you know, I think there's a place where we can feel very overwhelmed in this moment. And we can feel almost, you know, even looking back to last year and when that conversation began and the Lord emphasizing Revelation 3, which is not an easy passage.
Ugh, I know.
You know, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind. I mean, it's a hard passage. And it can feel overwhelming not only to hear that again, like this is still the current passage the Lord's speaking from, but also another 40-day fast, you know, and it can be overwhelming. And so I feel the Lord wants to remind us the end of this passage.
It's gold.
What? Yes, it's the gold and it's the dining. And the Lord is saying...
Wait, the gold and the...
The dining with him, the fellowship. And the reason we feel overwhelmed, the degree that we feel like this is too hard, this is too harsh, it kind of exposes our lack of connection to the feast and to the gold. Because the minute we get a vision for that gold and what it really is,
good word.
The minute we get a vision for the feast that God has laid before the human heart, I want to set your heart on fire. I want your interior to be filled with joy. I want you to thrive in the hardest, most difficult hour. Do you have any idea how satisfied you're going to be? When we begin to see that feast and that gold, then the fasting or the harsh passage, we hear it differently. We hear it through the lens of a tender, counseling bridegroom God saying, you really are the darling of my heart. You really are. Like, I've got to get, I mean, I just want to slow down on that statement you made about I am going to take the end time church from the Laodicean church all the way to the victorious, mature bride. That's what Jesus is after. I mean, just pause and personalize that. That is an epic feat.
Yeah, it is the greatest miracle in human history, social miracle.
Yeah, and I'm just struck by how jealous he is over us and how seriously he takes our response. He's going, I'm not going to do this without you saying yes. I actually need you to agree and respond.
Because he won't make it. He's knocking at the door.
He won't force it.
He's got the key. Anytime he wants it, he won't use the key.
Right.
He's knocking and he's waiting for us individually to open it.
So it can, I mean, there's a part of me that can feel overwhelmed that the Lord's still speaking from Revelation 3, but there's another part of me that goes, thanks for not changing the subject. I realize there's more that you want to expose. I realize we've got a ways to go before that gold is bought and before I'm sitting at that table with unhindered fellowship. And so I feel that tenderness in the way he's leading us.
You know,
right,
one
now
of the big problems that is in this room right here, because it's us, is that people think, that's great for you guys. I'm never going to get into all that. I mean, I want to. I'm not going to get the gold. You guys will. And I know me. It's us. It's folks like us that get to dine with him. It's broken human beings like us that get the gold.
That's what I'm
saying. It is you. It is you, actually. That John 14 to 17, that gold reality, that is for people like us, because Jesus gave that sermon and all of them denied him that night. After a couple hours after he gave the sermon, he goes, I know who you are, but it works for you guys. And so I want to take a moment, just pray for a second, and you're still on, okay, for real. But in Jesus' name, Lord, I just take authority over the lie that half the people in this room are thinking, that's not going to work for me. I just know me. That is a lie. That is a lie. Jesus is a greater leader than you are a follower. Jesus is a greater teacher than you are a student. He knows how to get you. He knows the way forward. There are no super saints in history. All of the people who walked in victory had their way through it, and they thought, it will never work for me. So in Jesus' name, I take authority over the lie right now that you are too far gone and you're just, nah, it's never going to work. I've tried this for 5 or 6 years. I always give up halfway through it. That is not your story. That is not your destiny. There is a new activity of the Spirit coming to the global body of Christ. It's the Song of Solomon 8:6. He's going to do it globally, put that fire on broken people. He's going to free people from pornography. He's going to free people from addiction to alcohol. He's going to free people from addiction to their opioids, or the legal and illegal ones. He's going to free people from their addiction to whatever those other 10 things. He's going to free people. Us, because the trophy is his leadership. You are going to be a trophy in the grace of God. Your life is. Don't look at your last 5, 10, 20 years and go, man, history says it ain't going to work. No, there is a trophy he's going to show the earth, and that is the end time church transformed in the most pornified culture in human history with sexual insanity over the globe. That is the context that he's going to cause a bride to come forth with drugs and all kinds of supernatural demonic activity like no time in history. I mean, movies and levels that we can't even predict right now. That's the context that the transformation is going to happen to us and to folks like us over the city. And I just want to say it again. I am so glad I'm with a group of people like this. That not that we're great, but the vast majority of you is, I'm not doing that great, but I really got to reach. I want to go for this thing. And if you just stay in that reach, it's going to happen. Yeah. Stuart?
The thing I want to mention is, and it was mentioned a couple of times, is just this whole issue just of, in terms of how grand and how overwhelming this can be. But one of the things that I kind of want to draw our attention to is that when Mike was speaking, were the little practical examples that he gave and the push-ups. Power, exactly, the push-ups, and the power that is found in those little push-ups. Because I know that in my own life, that if I have a negative emotion or I'm overwhelmed, I'm surprised over and over again how powerful a simple Lord help. It actually works. I mean, it shocks me every time. I do it about 4 or 5 times in a particular issue, and I'm like, wow, I'm feeling different already. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about, that we would begin to have faith that those little reaches really, really do matter. And over a period of 5, 10, 20 years, it builds a history, and there's a fortress that gets formed inside of us that can withstand the storm.
Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And the faith that comes by hearing is hearing what God is going to do. That's our resolve. Our resolve when we hear these things isn't necessarily primarily found in our response, but we're hearing what God's going to do.
It's the narrative, yeah.
Faith rises up, but not faith that we're going to be amazing at responding. We start believing, you're really going to do this, and you're really going to do this to me. You're really going to do this in me. Like, that's the faith. As you hear these things over and over and over again, the righteous response is the response of, God, I believe you're really going to do this.
I want to say this, that again, that I want to make John 13 to 17, those five chapters, famous in our next 10 years in our community. I mean, famous to us. I don't mean out there, but to where it is absolutely something we're all saying, you know what? I'm not going forward until I go deep in those chapters. You know, okay. But John 13 is the supper, and so Jesus is dining with them. John 14 starts the sermon, but here's what I want to start with. Jesus begins in John 14, just this one sentence. He goes, don't let your heart be troubled. He's right back to what he said in Matthew 24. Don't be troubled. Don't let that thing take hold of you. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, when Jesus was saying that, he was not saying, I want you all to become born again. Sometimes we think Jesus is saying, believe in God, but be, you know, get saved. No, what he's saying is believe in my narrative. Believe in what my leadership in the biblical narrative is. Believe it's true. That's the way we're going to get free from being troubled. Now, in Matthew 24, where he said, you know, don't be troubled with the birth pangs, that's Tuesday. John 14 is Thursday. He's actually still in the same conversation. He's in the Matthew 24, 25 end time conversation from Tuesday. Thursday, he's in that conversation, and he's saying, believe the narrative that I've just given you. He says, or in your heart will not be troubled. Then his next sentence, he says, because in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm coming back for you. He starts talking. He anchors these chapters in eschatology, in the end times. He connects it to the second coming. He didn't say, in my Father's kingdom, there's many places to serve. In my Father's house, in the family dynamics, he goes, there's a place for you, and I'm coming after you. So why? So that where I am, there you will be. That's how he starts those four chapters after the meal. That's the gold, and he starts it with eschatology. And so when he says, believe in me, believe the narrative. That's what David's saying. It's a storyline. And you've got a personal divine narrative for your life, but we're in a narrative across the globe in this hour of history, and it's in the book. And so we're not going to be troubled because we're going to get familiar. I don't mean we're going to study the 150 chapters, everybody's going to be a pro, but we're going to grasp the negatives and the positives, and we're going to believe the narrative. Okay, if your narrative is right and your leadership is good, then I can be freed from being overcome with being troubled. And I think it's, Stuart brought it last week, is that he says, don't be troubled on Tuesday in Matthew 24. Then he begins the upper room discourse with don't be troubled. He goes, I'm picking up where I just left off. And it really is the narrative. And so that's why we've got to lean into it.
I'd like our worship team to come out. And I'd like Diane, if you wouldn't mind coming up, because I would like Diane to pray over us, because this is the family narrative. This is what we're talking about. It's the Father's narrative through the Son for the spiritual family, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And what Mike just touched on earlier is that I sense with what he was saying that there are many that feel like I'm not a part of the story. I'm not a part of the family. That's for the other people. That's for the leader. That's for the real radical one. But me, I'm a stay-at-home mom, or I work in the marketplace, or I'm not able to enter in to that level. I can't spend hours a day just reading the Word of God like some, so I'm out. And I feel that the Lord is highlighting this to us. In my Father's house are many mansions. And there's a story that's developing in the body of Christ. And Diane, I mean, you have carried this as a matriarch in our midst, you know, since the Chinese convergence and many years even before that, but the Lord really began to highlight that. And I just want to invite us to stand up in these final just few minutes here as a spiritual family. I want you to, if you're resonating with that, I think you are, you're kind of giving me the nod.
Yeah.
I just kind of called you out of nowhere, but I just want you to pray over us. And if the Lord You know, if the Lord leads you to come up and stand at the front because there's a sense of weariness, because there's a sense of you're not really sure, is this for me? Is what the Lord doing prophetically in my generation? Do I have a part to play in this? And the enemy wants to write you off. And the Lord says, no. No, you can't be written off because you're a part of the family. Amen. You're a part of the story. And we as a spiritual family, like Diane, you've highlighted so many times over the last couple of weeks, we can't go forward together if people are not at the table and at the family gathering. If we're not going together, we can't go alone into the story that the Lord has for us. So anything that you have on Amen. Your heart, and then just leave
yeah,
us in
just
prayer.
As I pray, I just really want to encourage you to really take it into your heart what's been said. And we're not going forward without all of us together. That's what family does. And you're part of this family. You're a valuable, important part of this family. And if you don't show up at the table, your chair is vacant, your place is vacant, and you're missed. You're missed by the family. You're missed by the Father of this family, our Heavenly Father. And so this is for you, each one. And so as I pray, just see that chair that belongs to you and talk to the Lord about filling it.
Yeah, just anyone in the room, you're battling through that even as Mike is sharing tonight. Come up to the front. Anyone that's joining us online right now and you feel that same tension, I want to invite you wherever you're at home or meeting with friends or wherever it is that you're listening to this, or maybe you're even archiving it 2 weeks from now, I want to invite you to stand right now as a sign before the Lord. We want to present ourselves before you, Father. We love you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. So we take action with our stand right now, Jesus. We are before you, Heavenly Father. We are yours. We are so glad to be yours. We are so glad to belong to you. We're so happy to belong one to another. You've not left us as orphans. You've placed us in your family and made us your sons and your daughters. So God, I just pray now for this family, for your family here, Forerunner Church, IHOP KC, those whose hearts are connected to this family and to you, I pray blessing and strength and grace to take your place, to forsake every single shameful obstacle that has held you back, stepping forward with a yes in your heart and putting a smile on your Heavenly Father's face when you do so. I speak blessing. I speak grace. I speak strength. I speak love and desire by God towards you. I speak desire, that flame in your heart, that it would burn brighter and brighter. Speak blessing, to join, to be connected, to lay hold of your place, and to refuse to vacate it, to refuse to let it go.
That are engaging in this fast, this 40 days that begins on Monday. Just if that's you and your heart is connecting in to these next 40 days that begins just in a few days, just put out your hands before the Lord. Everybody on the web stream as well, join us in this. Lord, we ask for the grace of God to rest upon this family. We ask for a greater grace to enter in, to go above and beyond. Lord, to touch something in your heart together as a spiritual family. Lord, we want to know the plans, the purposes that are on your heart. We ask for the release of revelation. We ask for the release of dreams and visions and visitation. We ask for the release of healing power. We ask for divine insight. We ask that you would write, Lord, your purposes for Israel and the Middle East upon our hearts as a spiritual family. Because we're your family, Lord. We want to care about the things that you care about. We want our eyes to be attuned to what you're doing as your hand moves over the nations of the earth and your purposes come forth for the nation of Israel. Lord, we ask that you would awaken the church, that you would awaken us, that you would cause us to see what you see and feel what you feel over the body of Christ in America and the nations and your purposes that you're establishing for Israel. Release grace upon us, grace upon our weak frame, grace upon our weak yes, grace upon our weak prayers as we reach to you, families and mothers and fathers and children and the elderly, old and young. Lord, grace upon this spiritual family. We say yes to you. We say yes to the grace of the Lord for these 40 days in the name of Jesus. Take a moment, just wait upon the Lord together. The team, Andrew, singers, just lead us.
Oh, we say yes.
We say yes to you, Holy Spirit.
Drop your grace on our yes, Jesus.
Blow on the small yes of our hearts.
See our small yes, our weak yes, Lord.
See our small yes.
Breathe on it with power. Flame of passion and desire for your name.
We'd hold our hands on the journey.
Oh, we know that we are weak, but you are strong.
You are strong.
Come be our strength. Come be our strength.
Come be our strength.
Blessing we receive, grace to our hearts.
Grace. Souls, as we wait upon you, as we seek you.
Blessings we receive, grace to our hearts, strength to our souls, abounding love. Blessings we receive, grace to our hearts, strength to our souls, abounding.
Wash us.
Blessings receive, grace to our hearts, strength to our souls, abounding love.
We are yours, God.
Blessings we receive, grace to our hearts, strength to our soul, abounding.
Strengthen us on the inside.
Strengthen us on the inside.
to stand, help us stand and lean on you.
Keep our souls in you. Oh, keep us steady. Keep our feet from stumbling, strengthen us. Oh, to you who is able to keep us, keep us.
Keep us faithful, one. Keep us faithful with you. Let us approve of the things that are excellent. Stay sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Until the day you come, let us approve of the things that are excellent. Stay sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Until the day of Christ.
Okay, so it's 8:15. The prayer room is going to be here until 9 o'clock, and so the worship team is going to continue to play. If you're going to have any conversations, I want to ask you to take those in the foyer, because officially right now, this will be the prayer room until 9 o'clock. And then at 9 o'clock, the Reverend Center, the GPR, will open up again. Okay? God bless you guys.
Stay sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Until the day you come. Approve of the things that are excellent. Stay sincere and without offense.